large room and he was shining his torch on and he saw their nice CD player, so he thought, I'll have that. He's just about to pick it up when he heard a voice in the corner saying, Jesus is watching you. So he stopped and wondered, when on earth that voice is coming from, turn the light off for a minute just in case it was somebody in the house. Nothing. So put the torch on again and continued about his work. And then he went over to another item of another valuable, started going through them, getting ready to put them in his sack. When that same voice came again, Jesus is watching you. And this time, you know, it wasn't his imagination. He'd heard it clearly. So he shone the torch around, and in the corner was a cage. And on the cage was a parrot. And the man goes up to the parrot and says, did you just say that? And the parrot said, yep. I'm just trying to warn you. And the man said, warn me? Who in the world are you? The bird replied, Moses. And the man said to him, Moses, what kind of idiot names a parrot Moses? To which the parrot replied, the same kind that would name his Rottweiler Jesus. Oh. Somebody knew that before it was coming. That's probably a Tudor joke, so if I've told it again, I'm my apologies to you. Names. Well, this morning, as my sermon topic, I want to deal with one of the questions that has been handed in to me. We looked at the question of the day, is there such a thing as Christian meditation? This week, we want to look at the question, when we pray, who is it that we should talk to? Should we talk to God or Jesus? Or the Holy Spirit? And it's a good question, and it's one I'm sure that many people have thought about when they have sat down to say their prayers. Who do we address? It's important, isn't it, that we address the right person and we get that right. You remember the incident when Moses was taken one side to look at this burning bush, and out of it God spoke and told Moses that he wanted him to go down to the people of Israel and lead them out of slavery to the promised land, the land that had been promised way before to Abraham and his successors. And after God pauses for a moment, Moses says to him, hang on a minute, if I go down to the people and tell them about you, what is your name? Who am I talking to? I want to get it right. You know, in other words, are you one of the many gods? And in which case, which one? And God says, in effect, no, I'm not one of the many gods, but I am the God. I am who I am. And though that word, I am who I am, or I am, is never mentioned actually in the Old Testament, the Jews find another word there. They don't like to speak the name of God because it is so holy. But there it is. He knows the name. It's a name that he and the people after him will know. And he is able, therefore, to develop and grow in his relationship with the God whose name he knows. And so you see this relationship developing as he leads the people of Israel into the promised land. And Moses, as been said in the scriptures, is the only person that has spoken to God face to face and has lived. So there's that relationship between the two because... And it all starts because he knows who it is he's talking to. I am. So who do we pray to? Well, in many ways, it is rather straightforward if you read the scriptures. If you look in the Old Testament, it's, well, you know, which is two-thirds of the Bible, you find that God is addressed as God or Father or Lord. If you move into the New Testament, you find that more or less the same thing at a first reading. You know, for example, Jesus, when the disciples come to him and say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. What does Jesus begin with? He says, when you pray, say, our Father. He's continuing that tradition of addressing God in prayer as Father. He also says that when he prays, he talks to him as the Father. He said, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another comforter, another counselor. And if we go on into the New Testament, we get to Romans 8, for example, we are told that it's by the Holy Spirit that we are enabled also to cry out to God, Abba, Father. So if we address the Father in prayer, we are only following the Old Testament scriptures, we are following Jesus himself, and we are following or responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit within us. So if you pray to God as Father, it's fine. However, if you carry on reading a little bit deeper into the scriptures, you'll find, for example, in the New Testament, that Jesus refers to him and God as one. He says to Philip at one time, look, if you knew me, you would know my Father. For I and the Father are one. We find that in the reading from John's Gospel this morning. I and the Father are one. And also, the many times Jesus says, doesn't he, you know, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, how can you come to Jesus unless you speak to him, unless you address him in some way? And if you again look further on to the New Testament, you find the same thing there. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and Lord there being Jesus, it is only as you call on the name of the Lord that you will be saved. So it's calling out or addressing Jesus. It's asking him. So that too is valid. And also if you look again in the scriptures and you look, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, we all are familiar with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How can you have a fellowship or friendship with the Holy Spirit unless, of course, you talk to him and address him? And as you go on to Christian history, you'll find that there are lots of different prayers that arise. Prayers that are addressed to God as the Father. Prayers that are addressed to Jesus, like the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a very famous prayer in the East. Or if you look, for example, in the 3rd century, you find the Veni Creator Spiritus, which is come Holy Spirit. And if you come here to the confirmation on week on Tuesday, then in the prayer there, the Holy Spirit is addressed as the Spirit who strengthens us. So basically the answer to the question is it doesn't matter. You could talk to any of them because if you address one, the other two are not going to get jealous because they are one in God. They are the Godhead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no jealousy within the Trinity. Although generally there's an understanding that when we pray to God the Father, it is through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the idea is, you see, they're all working together because they are not they really, but God. But, and this is the important thing is, there are several important points to be made with regard to this. The first is this, the most important thing is really, is not who you pray to in terms of whether it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The most important thing is that you do pray. I don't think God's bothered if it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What he's bothered with is the fact that we pray. That's what's of real concern to him. Because prayer is the way of deepening your relationship with God and of discovering what the Bible calls his good and pleasing and perfect will. You'll find that in Romans 12. How do you know what God's will is for your life unless you ask him? Don't assume that he's going to work his will in you if you're not going to submit yourself to his will or even inquire what his will is for you. You know, I got this real scary kind of idea that people drift through their life as Christians and never bother to ask God what he wants. They assume that he will give it to them. And it doesn't work like that. I came across this prayer of the Kuds of Northern India. It's a lovely prayer. It goes like this. Lord, we don't know what is good for us. You know what it is. For it, we pray. Amen. Simple. Lord, we don't know what is good for us, and we don't. You know what it is. For it, we pray. Amen. It's a wonderful, simple trust child has for his or her parent, and that we should have with our heavenly parent, whether it's Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. The point is that we come to him in prayer. The point is that we do pray. There's that saying, and I've used it before, if God feels far away, guess who's moved? It's not God, it's us. God longs for a relationship with us, and prayer is the means of developing that relationship. So that's the first thing. It doesn't really matter whether it's Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. The important thing is that you pray. And you do not leave prayer, as one spiritual writer says it. The second thing is that prayer is the key to God's work and to ours as Christians. God relies, much more than you and I will possibly ever understand, he relies on this partnership of prayer that we have with the Lord. He calls us, he beckons us, he pleads with us almost, please pray with me, come and be part of this thing, because I cannot do it without you. I need you to be part of the work that I do in my world. You know, we live in a fractured society. Some say it's broken. And you know, whether you agree with that or not, it's hard to see that in some aspects it is broken. It is right. Our children have the unhappiest children in Europe. We have the highest divorce rates in Europe. Child poverty, despite all the promises, are at alarmingly high levels. We have some of the highest rates of alcoholism in Europe, with the exception of Hungary. We have a deepening sense everywhere of loneliness and isolation. The national debt is the highest since the war. We will have inevitable cutbacks, and it's always the less well-off that will suffer. How can we Christians respond to that? What can we do? Here it is. We need to pray. And now, at the time of greatest crisis, we need to pray more and not less. Tennyson, who was never a conventional Christian in any way, shape, or form, once said this: more things, he writes, are wrought of prayer than this world dreams of. In 1941, Thomas Merton, the great spiritual writer of the 20th century, one of the great spiritual writers, visited a monastery in America called Gethsemane shortly before he was going to profess join up as a novice, a monk novice. It was a very troubled, very dark time in the history of the world. The Nazis were causing havoc in Europe and threatening to move out further. The Japanese had invaded Pearl Harbor, drawn the Americans into the war. And as he watched the monks at prayer, he came to see that what they were doing was really a focusing spiritual power as they called out to God on behalf of the world. And this is what he writes in his secular journal, it's called. He's looking at the monks praying. He says, "This is the center of America. I had wondered what was keeping the country together, what had been keeping the universe from cracking in pieces and falling apart. It's places like this. This is the only real city in America. It is an axle around which the whole country blindly turns and knows nothing about. Gethsemane holds the country together." You see, what he was saying is that prayer is important. Much, much more important than you and I could possibly imagine. In fact, I would venture to say that it is prayer, the prayer of the few, unfortunately, not of the many, the prayer of the few, that is really holding this country back from the precipice. And it's not the first time. In a recent article reflecting on Dunkirk and what happened on that day, the writer describes it as a miracle. He said, "We still don't know how on earth we managed to get so many people off those beaches and what drove people to respond in the way that they did, the Dunkirk spirit." It's a miracle. But it's interesting that that miracle occurred after a national day of prayer was called for by King George VI on May the 26th, 1940. National day of prayer. Could that have anything to do with it, I wonder? Or you want to go back to August in 1918. Again, a national day of prayer because the war was not working out very well. The 1914-18 war. And that was before the newspapers reported this incredible miracle of the White Cavalry of Mons, which suddenly turned up from nowhere and rescued the beleaguered British forces. They were going to be wiped out. And yet, mysteriously, people reported seeing this white cavalry coming in. The Germans saw it, ran away. And nobody knows where or where it came from or what they were. Or if you want to go back further, in 1588, not many of you were alive then, one or two maybe. 1588, the Spanish Armada was poised to invade Britain. It had the largest and most powerful military force in the known world. Philip had 149 ships of the line. How many did Britain have? 80. Of which 50 were volunteer vessels. In other words, they were not anywhere near equipped to meet the task. And a lot of them were not bigger than yachts. That's all that stood in the way from this invasion by the Spanish Armada, except for prayer. The people of God in Britain in those days, Elizabeth, behind them, prayed. And what happened? Storms utterly destroyed the fleet. 50 vessels survived, no fewer than just 1,000 battered and bruised men. And a little bit later on, Wesley himself attributed the victory of Britain over Napoleon. Again, we were the only ones left. When everybody else was pushed aside, there was only Britain left. There was Napoleon poised with 100,000 soldiers ready to invade Britain, just a short distance away. And yet it never happened because the people of God prayed. So that's so important. Your prayers and my prayers are so important to God. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking God to bless and to save our country. And the last thing that I want to mention is this. Whenever you look in the scriptures, none of the promises will become to us unless we ask. If you look at it, all the things, apart from God coming to us in his grace and stirring us to move, from then on, God relies on us to ask him. Jesus says, doesn't he? Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. In other words, ask, do it. In the letter of James, you can hear the desperation in James's voice. He says, you do not have. Why? Because you don't ask. If you ask anything in my name, says Jesus, it will be given to you. Pentecost, the Spirit fell because the people were all together in one place constantly in prayer. So whatever all the promises that God offers to us, we have to ask. Because it's based on relationship. Don't assume that God will give it to you, because he wants to involve you in this work of his. And so pray. Doesn't matter if there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or all of them together. Pray, because prayer makes a difference. It's not who you pray to, but the fact that you pray. That prayer is the key to God's work in our day. And the church's survival depends on it. Let me emphasize that. The survival of our church depends on it. And lastly, nothing comes except through prayer. All the blessings that God has there, it's there, sort of like a heaving up there in heavens. All the blessings of heaven, says in Ephesians 1, are there for us. The only reason they will come down is if we ask God for them. So I hope the person answered the question, I hope that answered your question, because it's a real excuse for me to say, let's start praying. Amen.